And Ryan with us, and he's going to bring us the Word of God at this time, and I'm sure that our hearts will be challenged and blessed as we listen to him, Brother Elliot Van Ryan.
For our reading today, will you turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, please? Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read beginning with the 8th verse, Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, and multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The Old Testament closes with God's expression of his desire for the family. In the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, God says that he desires a godly seed. And for that reason, he appeals to his people to be faithful to the husbands, to be faithful to the wife of thy youth, to the covenant of thy God. He reminds them of the time when they stood before the preacher. And he said, "Do you promise before God and these witnesses that you will love, honor, and cherish her, and forsaking all others, cleave unto her as long as you both shall live?" One man, one woman. Not Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve. He that made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." God desires a godly seed. And the scripture says he has set apart the godly for himself, and he is intensely interested He is intensely interested in the spiritual welfare of your home and my home. There's an interesting contrast in Genesis 4 and 5. Genesis 4, you have the record of Cain's seed. And you read about what they did. You know, there was Jubal and there was Tubal-Cain. There was Jabal, and mentions the things that they did. But it never mentions that they lived. It never mentions that they died. It never mentions that they had sons and daughters. But you remember, towards the close of Genesis chapter 4, you read these words. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And the scripture says, there is no difference, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then you have in the record in Genesis chapter 5 of God's believing people. Starts with Adam. Just as he was getting used to living good, he up and died. 930 years. Several times over in that chapter you read, and he died, and he died, and he died. They lived, it says, and they begat sons and daughters. God never says of those in Genesis 4 that they lived, because God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. They lived and they died. And God takes no interest whatever in the death of the sinner. God swears with an oath in Ezekiel 33, as I live, saith the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But in the 116th Psalm, I think it is, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And of each of them, he died. And God takes no interest in what our earthly occupation is. It's no interest to him. He doesn't care whether you're a butcher or a candlestick maker. The only thing is that he's interested in, whatsoever ye do, do it as unto the Lord. Doesn't make any difference what your occupation is as far as God is concerned. The very first invitation in the Bible expresses God's interest in the salvation of his own. Genesis 7 and verse 1 we read, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And God singles out a man. He sets him before us as an illustration of the fact that if we want to see our family saved, if we want to see them all in the ark, there's only one way in the world that we're going to influence our children, and that is by being an example. Albert Schweitzer said, and I don't agree with his theology, but he said this, example is not only the best way of influencing others, it's the only way. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read, he has left us an example. Follow me, he said. He has left us an example that we should follow his steps. It's no wonder that Noah's family were all saved. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and as he walked with God. He didn't choose the direction of his life. It didn't say God walked with Noah. It says Noah walked with God. He says, Lord, whatever direction you're taking, I'm going that way. Noah walked with God. And he worked for God. His boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they saw their father. And every blow of the hammer, and every time he used the saw, whatever other instruments he might have used in the construction of that, was just a testimony to the fact that he believed God. And they could see God's means of salvation, their salvation, taking shape by the work that their father did. You know, if our children see us working for God, they can tell that that's important to us. And what's important to us becomes important to them. If my child never sees me reading the Word of God, if he never sees me in prayer, He never sees me attending the meetings. Hardly ever. Well, they said, that's no interest to Dad. That's no interest to Mother. Why should it be of interest to me? The things that are of interest to us are the things that they want. He walked with God. He worked for God, and he witnessed for God. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. He testified to his generation, and they were aware of the fact that as he went about, he was a witness for God. And when he came out of the ark, you remember, the first thing that he did almost was to express his praise to God. He worshiped God. He built an altar to God. How could he miss? How could Noah miss seeing the blessing of his family? He walked with God. He worked for God. He witnessed for God, and he worshiped God. And it was contagious. He didn't pass on the truth by heredity, but he passed it on by a godly example. And what convinced them was the way he lived. God's intention has not changed. Come thou and all thy house into the ark for the... When we turn to the Acts of the Apostles, God mentions three men, one of them a descendant of Shem, Saul of Tarsus, one of them a descendant of Ham, the Ethiopian eunuch, and one a descendant of Japheth, Cornelius, a centurion, and God was simply saying, come thou, and all thy house into the ark. You read in Acts chapter 11, that Cornelius believed with all of his family. I like that. All of his household. He wasn't content to be saved alone. His whole family, his whole household, his servants as well, apparently. They were all saved. And in Acts chapter 16, it says, the Philippian jailer rejoiced, believing in God with all of his family. I like that. When you turn to Acts 18, it says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed with all of his family. And you know why they believed? They said, well, if it's good enough for Dad, it's good enough for us. You know, that's not a bad guideline. My grandfather used to say concerning the choices that he would make in life, if it's not good enough for my children, it's not good enough for me. That's not a bad rule to go by. If it's not good enough for them, it's not good enough for me. I want to speak to you this morning about an ideal home. And used as an illustration of that, Abraham and Sarah. The Bible says a prudent wife is from the Lord. The Lord is the best matchmaker. He did it right at the beginning. He brought Eve to Adam, and he's still in the business. He hasn't resigned his position, and I'm sure that as we wait on God in that area of our lives, whether men or women, God will guide us. He's still making him as he did at the beginning, male and female. He hasn't changed his plan. I will make him and help meet for him. The first thing, it seems to me, that marked the home of Sarah and Abraham was humility. God has said in his word that whoever humbles himself shall be exalted, and whoever exalts himself shall be abased. He has made a definite promise that those who honor him, he will honor. He has said that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And the only way that we could please God, and there's only two ways to walk. You can either walk by sight, by your opinion, your judgment, what people say, or you can go by what God says. Now, the Bible says that the Christian, at least ideally, says we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, faith is not some imaginary feeling. Faith is simple confidence in what God said. Faith cometh by hearing, says the scripture. And hearing by the word of God. I take my stand on what God says, and I'm going to be guided by what he says. Now, I want to do my own thing. And the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. All they All we like sheep have gone astray. We all want to do our own thing. In fact, they try and encourage you to do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. That kind of stuff you read today. Well, we're not guided by that. We're guided by what God says. And the Christian comes humbly, just as Saul of Tarsus did when he was saved. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from now on, he says, I'm going to be guided by what you say. Now that takes humility. That's where you need to begin. It was J. Hudson Taylor, and we were hearing about that the other evening from our brother Ludi, from Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. Submitting yourselves one to another. And in that passage, there's sevenfold submission that is brought to our attention. But J. Hudson Taylor said this, the greatest mission in the world is submission. I want to do my own thing. I'm saying, not thy will, but mine be done. But I need to take the stand and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? By faith. And did you notice that three times over in this passage it says, and it opens a statement, three times of Abram, it says, by faith. By faith he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. By faith, when he was tried, he offered up his son. By faith. He says, Lord, I'm going to do what you tell me. Isn't that lovely? And you're often so easy for us to resist that. Now we read in the book of Proverbs that before honor comes humility. That has to precede. If you're going to be honored of God, you have to take a humble place. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He says the way up with God is down. We have to start with humility. The humility of faith. And the second thing is honor. God promises to honor those who honor him. Three times over in the Word of God, Abraham is called the friend of God. How would you like to have that honor pegged on you? God says of you, well, that's my friend. I'd like to introduce to you my friend Abraham. Have that said of you, my friend. Well, the Lord Jesus says it's possible. And in John 15, he defines what it is to be a friend of God. Great honor, but great responsibility comes with great honor. And the Lord Jesus said, the first mark of my friend is obedience. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Not if you do what you think is the thing to do. You know, you pick and choose. Partial obedience is really disobedience, isn't it? You tell your child, I want you to wash my car, and I want you to mow the lawn, and when you come home, you say, what have you done? Well, I washed the car. Well, did you mow the lawn? No, I didn't. Well, partial obedience is disobedience. Yeah, my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. We are not responsible for consequences of obedience, but we are responsible for obedience. Those three Hebrew children said, oh, King, says you could put us in the fire, but we're not going to bow. We're going to be obedient to God no matter what. And that's the stand that we have to take. That's the first thing, obedience. And the second thing is confidence. Confidence. You know, the Lord said that the slave doesn't know what his Lord does. Don't tell that to your employee, but you tell your friend, your best friend. God says, shall I hide from Abraham, my friend? Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? No, indeed. God told Abraham about all the future plans he had for him and for his family and all God's purposes in judgment as far as Sodom and Gomorrah. God told him all about that. And the third thing that marks a friend is sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And did you notice that Abraham passed all three tests? By faith, when he was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. He was like Columbus. You know, they said he went out not knowing whither he went, and after he got there, he didn't know where he had been. But I suppose Abraham did know where he was in the land of Canaan. He went out obedient to the word of God. Confidence, yes, by faith. He sojourned in the land of promise because he looked for a city which had foundations. He had a hope. God had told him all about the future. Love, take now thy son, that only son of thy love, and offer him up for a burnt offering. And he goes and he offers him up unhesitatingly to God. God honors him in his word. Because he says, those that honor me, I will honor. And he's enshrined in the word of God. And God links his name with this man. I am the God of Abraham. And you know, the wonderful thing is, if I'm a friend of God in those same three senses, he'll put his name right alongside of mine. And he'll say, I'm the God of Eliab and Ryan. Isn't that wonderful? You know, Thomas, the one who had failed the Lord through unbelief, when he saw the Savior, he said, my Lord and my God. He claimed him as his. And we can do the same. Well, the third thing about the home that I think about, and we've been discussing that because there are problems in the home, is the hurt of the home. You know, everything isn't always peaches and cream. Sometimes it's screeches and screams. You know, it isn't always everything going easy. Sometimes you have problems. Well, they didn't have problems, I don't think, as far as loyalty to each other, because Abraham and Sarah were married. They were in Canaan for 60 years. We don't know when they got married, but maybe they were, had celebrated their jubilee. What do they call it? It's a diamond, isn't it, when you get 75, something like that, the diamond anniversary. Most of us won't get that far, I know. But anyway, they had lived together, and Abraham, as far as the Bible record goes, he had been faithful to God's order from the beginning, they twain shall be one. He never got his eyes on another woman until his wife made the suggestion that she did, but he was loyal to her, and she did it, I'm sure, out of love for him. He says she knew he wanted a son, and she said, well, I can't do it, well, maybe Hagar can. And she wanted him to have a boy so badly, you know. I think that's the reason why she did it. I don't think she did it selfishly. But this hurt came into their home. And you know, these hurts come into our homes, and we say, well, why did God allow this to happen, where Ishmael was a result of Abraham cohabiting with Hagar at Sarah's suggestion? Why did God allow that to happen? Why did Abraham say no? Well, we don't know the whys and wherefores of things, but I do believe this, that God never permits a hurt to come into our home without having our blessing in view. The Bible says he works all things together. Not all things are good, but he works all things together for good. I remember when I was a boy up in Michigan, you know, we used to have one of these ice boxes. They don't keep milk too well. And sometimes the milk would get sour, and my mother would take that sour milk, and I don't know what all the other things that go in there, you know, sugar and flour and all the rest, and mix it all together, and she made what she called a chocolate sour milk cake, and it just melted in your mouth. And I used to say, how can mother take something that smells so bad and tastes so bad and make something so sweet? But she put it all together. And when it came out, That's the way it was. I think of David's great sin against God and the hurt that he brought into his family. And the hurt that he brought in his own life, he paid. He himself sat in judgment in his own case. As the man has done, this is going to restore fourfold. And God took four of his sons in death, as he had taken this man. As the king, God allowed him to pass judgment on his own case. But you know, we would have never had the Psalms. Many of the most lovely Psalms we would have never had, had it not been for David's sin. And in Galatians 1 and 15, Paul says, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Why wasn't Saul of Tarsus saved before he stood and watched Stephen being stoned to death and had a hand in it, gave his voice in favor of it? I'm sure he never forgot that. It had a grip on his own soul. And the Bible says, he that loves much is forgiven much, loves much. And his life was poured out in appreciation for the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. And you know, sometimes we think of those that seem like impossible cases. We were saying the other day how God specializes in the impossible. And who knows what purposes of grace God has in view in the future. Ishmael. Why? Ishmael and the Jews, the descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs, they're at each other's throat. But you know what God says in Acts 17 and verse 26? He says, God hath made of one, that is from Adam, all nations to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times and the bounds of their habitation. God has said, now, Israel, you can be here so long. America, you can be here so long. Russia, you can be here so long. Why has he done this? The next verse says, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. Everything that God has ever done is with man's blessing in view. That's a wonderful thing to remember. For you see, the help of the home, and that's the next thing that I want to speak about, is God. He says, I am the Almighty God. You know, that seems like an unnecessary thing to say, I am the Almighty God, because if you're Almighty, why do you have to say anything else? But the interesting thing is this, that the word Almighty comes from a root word that means breasted. B-R-E-A-S-T-E-D, breasted. The word God in itself speaks of his omnipotence, his power. And that expression together tells us two things. That God is not only able to help us, he wants to do it. You remember, they said to the Lord, if thou canst, that's no problem. It's no problem with his ability. He's able. But when they came to the Lord and they said, Lord, if thou wilt. But he's willing and able. And we need to learn that we need to rely on God. He is our help. And because he is our help, we are able to help others. That was the case in Abraham's case. Because God helped him, he was able to help others. Let me say this. That there is no such thing as any Christian enjoying a happy home life if you nurse an unforgiving spirit towards any brother or sister in Christ. Your attitude to your brother affects the condition in your home. Never forget that. The Bible says the merciful man does good to his own soul. He does good to his own family. Forgiveness. And you know, Abraham is such a lovely example to us in that, of being a help to others. We were hearing in prayer, am I my brother's keeper this morning? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. It's the first question man asks in the Bible, by the way, and God answers it throughout the whole Bible. We are our brother's keeper. We are responsible. And when Abraham and Lot came back from Egypt, and they'd both come back rich, and they had so much cattle they didn't know what to do with it all, and there was no room to take care of them all, it says that their herdmen were quarreling with one another. And Abraham says, Lot, what in the world will the world say about us two who believe in the one true God, and we're fighting among ourselves? He says, we're brothers. That settled it for Abraham. He says, we're brothers. He says, now, he says, you go ahead, and he says, you take the pick, whatever you want, and I'll take what's left. It's funny how people sort of look out for number one. I remember about somebody was telling me some years ago about a number of men. They were sharing fish here in the Bahamas, by the way. And one fellow, you know how they take the fish when they come back out, and they said, one for you, one here, and they go around and says, maybe seven shares. And one fellow noticed that most of the big fish were ended up in this pile over here. So when they got all through, he says, I'll take that pile. He says, no, that's my pile. You know, it's something about human nature. We sort of look out for number one. Well, Abraham esteemed others better than himself. In honor, the Bible says, to prefer one another. He says, Lot, you go ahead and take the pick. And Lot, it says, he lifted up his eyes. He looked at those well-watered plains of Sodom. And it says, it looked to him like the garden of the Lord. He says, Uncle Abe, that's mine. You take the rest. God took Abraham out. You can't outgive God when you leave the choice to him. He says, Abraham, he says, look to the north, south, east, and west is all yours. I've given it to you for an inheritance. And a few chapters later, well, really the next chapter, that Lot has been captured, all of his goods. He might have said, well, let him stew in his own juice. Serves him right. He's getting just what he deserved. But he didn't. It said he took 318 trained servants in his household. And he went out. He says, I've got to rescue my brother. He's in trouble. I'm going out after him and get him. I'm going out after that lost sheep. I'm going to bring him back. He had a shepherd's heart. And he went out after him. And he brought him back. And then when God came to him one day and he says, Abraham, I've decided I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham says, oh boy, my brother Lot's in there. And he gets down on his knees and he starts praying, oh God. He says, if there's 50 there. He says, if there's 50, Lord, will you spare the city for 50? Yes. How about 45, Lord? Yes. How about 40? Okay. How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? Starts thinking to himself. Let's see. Lot and his wife, that's two. Son, he's got some sons, and he's got sons-in-law, and he's got two unmarried daughters. He's got some, there's 10. No, it weren't even 10. And God judged that city. Lot was all mixed up in that mess, and it says his righteous soul vexed from day to day with their ungodly deeds, but he stayed all mixed up in it. But Abraham, it says God remembered Abraham and brought Lot out. Isn't that lovely? A concern for our brothers. And one of the best ways that we can help our families is by being a help to our brethren. And then another thing that marked Abraham's home was hospitality. And we read about it in Genesis 18. The Lord came, you remember, it says three men, but the Lord was one of the three. He came in human form, and he appeared. And boy, Abraham, it says he ran. He says, boy, oh boy, what a privilege to show hospitality. And he says, just here, rest yourself under the tree. And he says, and I'll fetch a calf, tender and good. And he says, Sarah, you get busy now. And he gets his fine meal and says, whip up some of those good goodies that you know how to cook. He says, and we're going to put on a spread. And you know, and when he spoke of it, though, he says, we'll just fetch you a little morsel of bread, just a little bit. And then he goes out and gives him the fatted calf. In the next chapter, it says Lot made the two. The Lord didn't come into the city. He met Lot on the outside after the angels had rescued him. But he said, Lot made them a feast of unleavened bread. Not much of a feast.
And have you ever noticed this, that the people that do the most think of it as the least? And the people that do the least think it's the greatest thing in the world. One of our great missionaries, I think it was maybe of David Livingston, who made the statement, I have never made a sacrifice for the Lord. You know, you don't call a thing a sacrifice when it's a pleasure, when it's a delight. Alfred Gibbs used to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is to love, whom to love is to serve, and whom to serve is the greatest joy imaginable. Well, then think about another thing, the hunger of their home. They wanted a child. And maybe there are some here today who would like to have a child, both physically and spiritually, because God desires a godly seed. And it's well when we pray for children that we pray that they might be give us the opportunity to raise them, to honor God, because God desires a godly seed, that from generation to generation the truth of God be passed on until our Lord Jesus Christ be come. We should be like Anna, who prayed, Lord, give me a child, and I'll loan him back to you as long as he lives. Commit our children to God in that sense. But I want to think about the hunger in the home. We were hearing a little bit about that, that one of the things, somebody has said that when a child comes into this world, written across his breast in invisible ink are these words, somebody loved me. Years ago, over in Germany, in a foundling home, they discovered that children who were given what we call tender, loving care, children, orphans, they had no mother, no father, living. But as they were cared for with tender, loving care, those children's infant mortality rate went way, way down. And today that's universally practiced in hospitals. You see this sign? Have you hugged your child lately? What's one thing I like about in the East, in the, as the Bible indicates this, they weren't afraid to show their affection. So, you know, we're so way laid back about showing hunger, love for one another. Not only need to say it, we need to show it. My oldest son was telling me the other day concerning someone that some of you would know. He's one of the fine elders in one of our assemblies over in Florida. But his son told my son this. He said, I don't ever remember in my entire life hearing my dad say, I love you. Now he says, I believe he does love me. But I don't remember having heard him say it even once in my life. Now he goes out and works, sends him to college, buys cars, and all this kind of thing. But he never shows affection for him. And you know, one of the best ways that we can show affection for our children is by listening to them. Listening to them. I know as a father, one of the most difficult things that I've had to do, and my wife says I talk too much, but to listen, just to listen. And I never will forget, as long as I have memory, when our oldest son came home one day, he had been working at McDonald's. And I had seated myself in this chair and I had all my plans made. 2 or 3 good hours to study the Word of God, and I had in mind just what I was going to study. And I just got started good, and he came in our bedroom, plopped himself on the bed, and he started to spill the beans and he talked. At first, I was a little angry inside. I said, why in the world, I didn't say this, but why in the world does he have to come in here and interrupt what I'm doing? And as he talked, it wasn't anything important to me. I said to myself, you know, it'd be a whole lot worse if he didn't want to talk to you at all. So I said, now, you just sit there and listen. I listened for about 2 hours. But he comes to me today, and he still talks to his dad. You know, the greatest need that we have, both in our Christian life and our home life, is communication. That's what it's all about. You can write it in one word. Communication. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Well, when I continue in the apostles' doctrine, it means I'm listening to what God says. I'm reading God's word. I'm coming to hear God's word preached. And I'm seeking by God's grace to obey it. I'm listening to what God says. Fellowship, what's that? Well, I'm listening to my brethren telling me about what God has shared with them. That's what fellowship is. You know, it says in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves. Now, if the word of Christ is dwelling in us, we'll be speaking about something that has to do with the word of Christ. Speaking to yourselves. As every man hath received the gift, 1 Peter 4 says, even so let him minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, he gives you something he doesn't give me. An old brother, Bill McCartney, he's been here, told me one time, he says, Elliot, he says, whenever God gives you something from the word of God that's good, he says, give it away as quick as you can, and he'll give you something better. And then it says, breaking of bread, what's that? Well, that's us lifting our hearts in praise to God. We're talking to him. Prayers, that's telling him about our petitions. Communication. And in our homes, we need to listen. We need to share. Well, Isaac came into their home, laughter, and children come into the home. Can be a source of much joy and blessing. Problems, yes. But it should be our objective to so share the word of God with them that we can have the experience that Abraham speaks about. It says, Abraham made a great feast the day that Isaac was weaned. You know, so often Christians are on the bottle all their life long. You know, always swallowing whole what somebody else has, like what you swallowed this morning, you know. What somebody else said. But you know, it's a good thing to go to the word of God and get it firsthand. And when a child is able to take food on his own, he's weaned. He's off the bottle. He's mature spiritually. He can go out, as it were, spiritually and fend for himself. You feel like shouting, hip, hip, hooray, hallelujah. He's been weaned off the bottle and in the book. Now, we should, as always, be babies, it says, desiring the sincere milk of the word. There was a hunger of the home, and there should be that hunger for the word of God. And then finally, there was the hope of the home. Abraham and Sarah were not living for that day. They were strangers and pilgrims. They looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What day are we living for? This day or that day? If our home is an ideal home, we'll be living for that day. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. That was his problem. But Paul, as he concludes the statement of his life in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. And not only to me, but also unto all them that love is appearing. May we live day by day as those that wait for their Lord from heaven. Shall we pray? Now, our Father, we commend thy word to thee, and we're thankful for it. And we pray that our homes indeed may be such as will bring honor and glory to thee. Thou hast said thou hast set apart the godly for thyself, and may it be evident to the world about us that we're just strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home. We're passing through, but may our testimony be such that they may say of us, as was said of Abraham, he's a mighty prince of God. We seek thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.